Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's reading comes from Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Bless the reading.
Amen. Thank you, Kathy. And now one more prayer. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Yesterday at 6:34 p.m., I was where I have been every Saturday and the first Saturday in May for the past 45 years. It's a long time. In front of my television set, watching the Kentucky Derby. You see, the Run for the Roses takes on a significance for me that is as great as any Super Bowl game. 2 hours before the start of the race, I'm already glued to all the pre-race activities. I'm listening to the TV announcers as they delve into the histories of each of those horses and as they provide background information on the trainers and the owners. I evaluate what the handicappers have to say so as to figure out, you know, who is receiving the best odds to win this race and why. And then, of course, I download and study each of the past performances of each of their races so that I can be as informed as I possibly can be. The reality is that I love thoroughbred horse racing, and though the sport of kings may no longer have that kind of cachet, that kind of popularity it once had, I can tell you that my own love for that sport has never diminished one iota. I can't remember having missed a Derby, a Preakness, or a Belmont in probably half a century, and the one who is most responsible for that is not even a person, but rather a horse. I'm talking about the immortal Secretariat, my all-time sports hero, and arguably the greatest thoroughbred in racing history. When I think back to what has been my most memorable sporting moment, at least throughout my lifetime, I immediately think back some 44 years to June 9th, 1973. And the fact was that I didn't even get to see it on TV. I was forced to listen to it on the radio. On that date, Secretariat won the Belmont Stakes in record fashion to become the first Triple Crown winner in 25 years since Citation did that back in 1948. In fact, winning the Kentucky Derby and the Preakness and the Belmont are over a 7-week period now is so grueling and so challenging that only 12 horses have ever accomplished that feat in the past almost 150 years. But for Secretariat, it wasn't the fact that he swept all three of those races, but it was how he did it that made him such an American icon and a legend for the ages. On that first Saturday in May, 1973, Secretariat entered the Kentucky Derby as the 3-2 favorite. But with a disappointing third place finish in the Wood Memorial, there were still some doubts about how he would perform. After breaking late to the back of the pack, Secretariat began picking up horses on the first turn, came up to Sham down the backstretch, and drew off in a 2.5-length victory while running the first and only sub-2-minute Derby in history. It was simply the greatest Derby performance of all time. His quarter-minute mile splits were unprecedented, with each run, each split, being faster than the previous one. And if you talk to people who are racing historians, they had never even heard such a thing being done in a mile and a quarter race. In the Preakness, the second leg of the Triple Crown, jockey Ron Turcotte sensed a slow early pace, and so he let it out a notch. And Secretariat cruised to the front of that six-horse field as they entered the backstretch. Secretariat dominated the rest of the race, winning by 2.5 lengths over his primary rival, Sham, once again in record time. And then on June 9th, only 5 horses bothered to show up for the Belmont, including Secretariat's rival, Sham. And what everyone witnessed that day is considered the greatest performance in horse racing history. What one sports writer termed the equivalent of Joe Namath passing for 10 touchdowns in a single football game, Jack Nicklaus shooting a 55 in the U.S. Open, or Michael Jordan scoring 75 points in an NBA final. Now that afternoon, I was working for my brother-in-law at a construction site in central New Jersey, who I found out later had taken the day off from his drywall sanding business to attend the race with my sister. When the race was about to begin, I dropped my equipment, rushed out to my car, and turned on the radio. And what I heard over the course of the next 2 minutes simply made my hair raise. As he had in the first two races, Secretariat started near the back of the pack before picking up the pace and then passing his competitors on the backstretch. As he entered the far turn, I want you to hear now the immortal call of Chick Anderson, the track announcer, as he narrated the conclusion of that race. They're moving on the turn now. For the turn, it's Secretariat. He looks like he's opening. The lead is increasing. Make it three, three and a half. He's moving into the turn. Secretariat holding on to a large lead. Sham is second, and then a long way back to My Gallant and Twice the Prince. They're on the turn, and Secretariat is blazing along. The first three quarters of a mile in 1:09 and four-fifths. Secretariat is widening now. He's moving like a tremendous machine. Secretariat by 12. Secretariat by 14 lengths on the turn. Sham is dropping back. It looks like they'll catch him today, as My Gallant and Twice the Prince are both coming up to him now. But Secretariat is all alone. He's out there almost a 16th of a mile away from the rest of the horses. Secretariat is in a position that seems just impossible to catch. He's into the stretch. Secretariat leads this field by 18 lengths, and now Twice the Prince has taken second, and My Gallant has moved back to third. They're in the stretch. Secretariat has opened a 22-length lead. He's going to be the Triple Crown winner. Here comes Secretariat to the wire. An unbelievable and amazing performance. He hits the finish 25 lengths in front. It's going to be Twice the Prince second, My Gallant third, Private Smiles fourth, and Sham, who had it today, dropped back to fifth. An amazing, unbelievable performance by this miracle horse. And look at Mrs. Tweedy. In fact, Secretariat won the Belmont not by 25 lengths, as Chick Anderson had announced, but rather by 31 lengths, an all-time record, clipping almost 3 seconds off the old track record for a mile and a half. Well, Secretariat made the covers of Time, Sports Illustrated, and Newsweek that all in the same week. Some of you remember the humorist Art Buchwald. Well, he wrote a famous column touting him for president, as he was considerably more popular than the then president, Richard Nixon. Secretariat transcended his own sport to become a cultural phenomenon, a sort of national holiday from the headlines of Watergate and Vietnam that filled our newspapers. 15 years later, in 1988, one of my greatest dreams was fulfilled when I received a personal tour of Claiborne Farms in Paris, Kentucky, just outside of Lexington, and I got to spend the afternoon with Secretariat and other horse racing royalty. His personal groom, Bobby Anderson, took me over to his paddock, gave a loud whistle, and said, "Red." You see, they always called him Big Red, never Secretariat. "Red, come on over here." And the most beautiful, most famous racehorse ever to grace a track dutifully trotted over, a routine that he had performed hundreds of times in the past for his fans. And I patted that beautiful chestnut-colored chest of his, had a number of pictures taken with me and him, and believe me when I tell you, it was one of the greatest days of my life. And if you don't believe me, here's one of the pictures right here. And after the service, you want to come over, take a look at it, you'll see how young I looked 30 years ago. I can't believe it. Well, the metaphor of a race is repeated constantly throughout the New Testament. The author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that has been set before us." To his young disciple Timothy, the Apostle Paul admitted, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." And then likewise we have, which was our text for this morning that Kathy read a few moments ago, Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining for what lies ahead, I press on for the goal of the prize, upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make here is that life is a great foot race. It's a grueling marathon that needs to be run with every bit of our patience, our intelligence, and our skill. As those Olympic athletes train day in and day out for their race, so must we as the people of God train for ours. As they exercise their body, so must we exercise our soul. In other words, it is a call for us to renew our intensity, our commitment, and our love if we're ever going to complete the race that is set before us. We have to decide every day that we will press on, that despite all the temptations and trials and disappointments we face, we won't look back because each of us has a goal in front of us that needs to be reached. But then Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. Now, nothing keeps us from the goal of becoming mature Christians than the inability to put behind us our failures and disappointments of the past. I mean, we can remember events without allowing all the guilt and all the regret that often comes with such memories to tear us up and to destroy us. If we've done something wrong, we need to repent of it. We need to ask God for forgiveness and then be thankful for God's pardon without allowing it to return and stealing from us God's peace. We must learn to let go of everything that could hinder us. And that means letting go of past grudges and ancient hurts and past failures. And with God's help, we can do that. And finally, Paul says, straining forward to what lies ahead. This means we must never be content with the work that God has already done in our lives. Because spiritual maturity, which as you'll often hear me say, is the goal of the Christian life. Not morality, but maturity. The expansion of our hearts, our minds, our sympathies, our pities. This is a lifelong process, and God has so much more to do in our lives. When Paul says earlier in Philippians, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus, what he means is that until that day when Christ returns and puts all sin and all death away to finally establish his kingdom, we will continue to be a work in progress. As he himself could say, I count not myself yet to have laid hold. Therefore, we must press on and stretch forward. And with Christ's help, we can and we will. On Labor Day, 1989, Secretariat was diagnosed with a case of laminitis. This is the inflammation of the inner tissues of the hooves. But then he seemed to be appearing to recover. Suddenly, on the morning of October 3rd, he began experiencing some extreme pain. The next morning, Seth Hancock, the head of Claiborne Farms, along with a house veterinarian, decided it was time to put Secretariat to sleep. At 11:45, groom Bobby Anderson loaded Secretariat into a van outside his stall, and the doctor administered a lethal injection. He died in less than a minute. Well, his body was trucked immediately to Lexington, where Dr. Thomas Schwarzek, a professor of veterinary science at the University of Kentucky, performed the autopsy. All the horse's vital organs were normal inside, except for one organ, his heart. We were all shocked, Schwarzek said. I have seen and done thousands of autopsies on horses, and I've never seen anything compared to it. The heart of the average horse weighs about 9 pounds. This was almost twice the average size and a third larger than any equine heart I'd ever seen. And it wasn't pathologically enlarged. All the chambers and all the valves were normal. It was just larger. I think it told us why he was able to do what he did. Secretariat was laid in an oak coffin not far from the grave of his father, the great bold ruler. Well, Secretariat was a champion above all because he had the heart of a champion. They say we'll never see the likes of him again, that he's not just a horse that comes along once in a lifetime, but really a horse that comes along once in a millennium. As Seth Hancock put it, you want to know who Secretariat is in human terms? Well, just imagine the greatest athlete in the world, the greatest. Now make him 6'3", the perfect height. Make him intelligent and real kind. And on top of that, make him the best looking guy ever to come down the pike. Well, he was all those things as a horse. He's a legend. You know, perhaps you saw the sign as you walked into the church this morning, a sign that read on the board, "Become an organ donor. Give your heart to Jesus Christ." Well, I want to end my sermon on what it means to be an organ recipient. And as Christians, we're all organ recipients this morning. This past Christmas, Rod Carew, he's the former 7-time American League batting champion. He was the most valuable player. He's a member of the National Baseball Hall of Fame. He received a desperately needed heart and kidney transplant. Now, 2 years before, he had suffered a massive heart attack while playing golf, and doctors implanted a mechanical heart device in his chest as a temporary measure. 14 months later, he was put on a heart transplant list. Now, most of the time, people who receive transplants are never told who the donor was. But Carew's wife, Rhonda, did some investigation and eventually uncovered the donor's identity, a fact that was later confirmed by the Heart Association. It had come from a former National Football League player who played 3 seasons for the New York Jets and the Baltimore Ravens. His name was Conrad Ruland, and he was only 29. The month before, Ruland was running on a treadmill and working out in the hopes that he may get a tryout with another NFL team when he suddenly developed a terrible headache. He wound up collapsing from a brain aneurysm and never regained consciousness. And there's some irony in that Ruland had gone to grade school with Carew's children years earlier. Well, last month, the Carews and the Rulands got together. And the Rulands each took a stethoscope, and they listened to Conrad's heart in Rod Carew's chest. "Does it sound the same?" Rhonda Carew asked Mary Ruland, Conrad's mom. She nodded and smiled. "I've got it memorized," said the baseball great. "I will take care of it, this heart, because I've been given a second chance." Since then, the two families have becoming fast friends, said Mary. "I told Rod and Rhonda when they came here, and I strongly believe this, that they are now part of our family. My son's heart is beating in your chest. You are part of our family, and you will be invited to family functions whether you want to come or not." My friends, the fact is that as children of God, as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, we too have received a brand new heart, and as a result, we too have been part of a whole new family. God has performed a spiritual transplant on us, and therefore we also have been offered a new life, the opportunity for a new beginning, the chance to start all over again with a fresh, clean start that's every bit as real and as life-saving as the heart that Rod Carew received. Centuries before Jesus was born, the prophet Jeremiah had announced that the day would come when God would establish a new covenant with his people Israel. He would recreate them by outfitting them with new inner natures. He would make them brand new by removing their old hearts of stone and replacing them with hearts of flesh. He would inscribe his law on the insides of this new heart so that everyone would not only know God's will, but each would have the desire to serve the Lord above each and everything else in their lives. Well, with Jesus' entrance into the world, Jeremiah's promise has finally been fulfilled. With Christ, the law of God has now been inscribed upon our own hearts. And thus we serve God not because of some external law, but out of humility and gratitude for the love that God has shown us. With Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our iniquities are forgiven and our sins are remembered no more. Through his Spirit, his heart becomes our home, whereby he comforts us and corrects us and guides us down the paths he would have us to go. And thus, like the Apostle Paul, we too can run that race. We too can finish that course, because he who empowers and directs us, he who promises to help us back up on our feet when we stumble and carry us when we can go no further, is no less a champion himself. Like Secretariat, Christ too has a heart that is uncommonly large, one substantially bigger than yours or mine. And it is only as we keep our eyes fixed on him that we too will find our own lives changed. Only as we keep our purpose fixed and our resolve sure will our faith then become bolder and our confidence stronger and our hope fully charged. Only then can we be assured that we too will finish that race and receive the crown that God has reserved for all those who persevere to the end. Amen and amen.